Today's subject, we've been on a series. I've spoken 5 weeks on the subject of God is good. How good is God? And today we're going to talk about how good God can be to us in the middle of hard choices. You know, it's amazing how when we have hard choices to make, how we can make all kinds of excuses about what we don't have in order to do the right thing. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. These are the verses that we've been using as sort of our premise over the last several weeks. We've talked first about how good God is to us in the middle of temptation. Then we talked about how good God is to us in the middle of worry, how good God is to us in the midst of storms, of failures, and of loneliness. Today we're going to take a look at how good God is to us in the middle of having to make hard choices. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good for them to love God, who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom God did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you and I, we have faced in our lives decisions that we thought were difficult. But what I want to show you this morning is that Jesus faced, even as the Son of God, He faced decisions and choices that were hard also. Look with me in your Bible at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning with verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus unto them to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, I have a decision to make. Now, that's not what it says, but that is what it says. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, this is a difficult decision. If this cup may not pass from me, except that I drink it, thy will be done. It's interesting how in the first garden, mentioned in the scriptures, what we have being stated there is, not thy will but mine be done. What we have in this garden is, not my will, but thine be done. We are all full of excuses as to why we don't want to do what we know we should do. Well, if I had a brain, if I had a heart, if I had courage, if I had a home, as in this little particular video demonstration. But we all are full of excuses as to why we didn't make the choices that we really knew we should make. We just chose to not make them. I read a story this week about this woman that came to the pastor's office, and she said, Pastor, I'm really, really confused. And he said, Well, what's the problem? She said, Well, you know, I'm married to one man and living with another. And he said, Well, I can certainly understand why you'd be confused. And she said, Oh, no, you don't understand at all. I'm married to one man living with another, but I'm in love with a third man. And the pastor said to her, Well, do you know what to do? And she said, Oh, yeah, I know what to do. He said, Well, then go and do it. And she said, I can't because I'm just so confused. Many times what happens is we know what we ought to do. We just keep complicating the issue, but instead of doing what it is we should do, we keep trying to figure out how we can get what we want out of a bad situation. Here's the thing. I found it very interesting this week that as I studied for this message today, I kept reading behind one person after another, after another, after another who say it. When you make the right decisions, you make them with God and God goes with you. When you make the wrong decisions, you make them without God and God doesn't go with you. I prefer to disagree with that. I think that when we make the wrong decisions, because here's the first premise. If God's ever not with you, you're in big trouble. Okay? You're in big trouble. Secondly, if God is still not with you after you make the wrong choice, then you're never going to have the opportunity to ever make the right choice, because we don't make the right choice except God offers it to us. But most importantly, this is what, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. Most importantly, it's not that God leaves us or forsakes us when we make a wrong decision or we make a bad choice. It's that we remove from God, let me put it a different way, we expose ourselves to the consequences of our own decisions. You see, as hard to make as a good choice is, the consequences of a bad choice is even harder. Selah. As hard to make as the decision for a good choice is, the consequences of a bad choice are even harder. And see, it's in the midst of the consequences of the bad choices that we make in our lives that we cry out to God. Oh God, I've turned down the wrong road. I've gone the wrong way. I'm doing the wrong things. And it's God who is there with us to answer that prayer. That is a result of the bad choices and bad decisions that we make. How many times have I heard people say, I know what to do. I know what the Bible says. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And when I wrote that line in my notes this week, the thing that kind of jumped out to me was this. Isn't it an awesome, what's the word I'm looking for? An awesome, I had the word on the tip of my tongue and it just left me. I'll use this word. It's not the one I'm looking for, but isn't this an awesome arrogance that we afford ourselves the thought that we even have a choice? You see, when you give yourself a choice, maybe I'll obey God or maybe I won't, then you're constantly doing those two things. But when you don't, when you eliminate the choice of I won't obey God, it becomes that much easier to obey God. Because you don't have any other choices. Some of you look at me kind of cross-eyed. You follow what I'm saying? See, there's an arrogance. That's the word I was looking for. There's an awesome amount of arrogance in I can live my life the way I want to and choose to follow God or choose not to follow God. And you know what? The truth is, you can be arrogant and you can make those choices. We can all make those choices. But what I'm saying to us is if we will make the decision, I intend to walk behind Jesus. I intend to live my life not by what I feel or what I think, but by what I know the truth of God's Word to be. That I intend to set myself in a place and in a position where I have spiritual authority and I have oversight and I have wise counsel and I'm going to do the right thing. See, this is what scares me about doing the wrong thing. When you do the wrong thing, we tie God's hands where He can't help us. It's only when we do the right thing do we free God's hands where He can help us. And it's in having God help me is what I need, because I can't do this on my own. See, I can't do this on my own. And so when we make bad choices, we tie God's hands, because God is not going to help us do the wrong thing. And that's why we face the full brunt of the consequences of our decisions, because God is not protecting us, because we have, not because God has removed His protection, but because we have moved out from behind His protection. You follow what I'm saying? I've had situations in my life where I felt like the safety of my children was at risk. And when that happens, the first thing I do is I put them behind me. I want to be between them and whatever is threatening them. And see, that's what God does for us. What we sometimes do with our bad choices is we step out from behind Him and expose ourselves to the dangers that are a result of the bad choices that we make. Choosing to do the right thing is not something we do once. Choosing to do the right thing is a lifestyle that we develop. Now, let me just say this. There is no spirit of choosing the right thing. Okay? It's not that we can all come down here after service, God, please help me to always make the right decisions. And we're all going to make the right decisions. You see, here's the thing about decisions. Decisions are made one by one. They're all made one by one. And so what happens is that we either develop a lifestyle of making each decision the right decision, or we develop a lifestyle of making bad choices. And it's amazing how that will begin to snowball on us. You start making bad choices, there's a whole lot more bad choices for you then to make. But it isn't that God grants us the spirit of overcoming hard choices. There is no such spirit as that. And the thing is that making hard choices, at least I'm going to say this is my personal experience. My personal experience is making hard choices never gets any easier. There's still always hard choices to make. But when you develop a habit, when you develop a lifestyle, when you develop an attitude of making the hard choices, doing the right things, then we will always find God working with us. Because you see, here's the thing. Every decision has a consequence attached to it. And the thing is, there are some decisions that we can make that the consequences are we don't have any more decisions to make. Okay, you're looking at me cross-eyed. I'm going to tell you what that means in just a minute. There are some decisions we make where the consequences of that decision is we don't have to make any more decisions. Do you realize that people who are in jail don't decide when they're going to eat? They made a decision that put them in a place where they don't need to make decisions anymore. They're told when to get up, when to go to bed. They're told when they're going to eat, when they're going to go outside, when they're going to come back in. They don't have choices to make. They're told when they can visit their families, when they can't visit their families. There are some decisions that will put you in a place where you don't have any more decisions to make. But you know what? The same thing is true about sin. There are some choices in sin that rob us of our choices to the point where sin becomes actually greater than us. And there are times when literally you can, in all honesty, say, I can't quit this. That's why we have something called the cross. That's why we have something called the blood. That's why we have something called a Savior. That's why we have something called a Redeemer. That's why we have something, no, excuse me. That's why we have someone called the person of the Holy Spirit. Because there are times when decisions that we have made rob us of the ability to be able to make good decisions. It really isn't about knowing what to do. It's about doing what it is that we know. Look with me in Psalm chapter 32. In Psalm chapter 32 in verse 8. We read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. Now look at these words here. I will guide thee with mine eyes. You want to use that one, Anna, or you want to use one of the church ones? Okay. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, you know what? You may look at that verse and go, I'm not really sure I know what that means, but let me give you an illustration. And when I give you this illustration, I promise you, you will know what this verse means. I remember as a child sitting in the back of church while my daddy's conducting a service and I'm misbehaving. And all of a sudden, my eye catches his eye. And without a word, I was instructed in the way that I should go. Without a word, I was warned. There are consequences coming after service today. Without a word, I knew what my future held. It was a whipping with a belt was coming. Because we were going to make sure that we didn't need this eye contact again. But without a word, just a look in the eye, there was an entire encyclopedia of information delivered. Now, the only reason you all are laughing is because you've been on the other end of that eye glare. See? Your mama, your daddy, your grandmama, somebody give you that look that said everything that needed to be said. This is what God is saying. God is saying, sometimes all I'll do is just look at you. Sometimes all you'll have to do is just look at me. And I will instruct you with mine eye. That's a great illustration for that verse though, isn't it? Every time I read that verse, that's the illustration that crosses my mind. Because I remember saying to myself, I'm dead. This is going to hurt this afternoon, something fierce. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You see, this is a promise that we have from God Himself that God will speak to us. There will be a voice that we will hear in our hearing that says, don't go there, don't stay there, don't hang out there, don't look there, don't think there, don't go there. There is that voice that is on the inside of us. Now, some people have said to me, I don't hear a voice. Well, you know, I got to question whether or not you didn't hear it or whether or not you just ignored it. There can be all kinds of sounds all around and me not hear them because I choose to do something called tuning it out. Hello? And what we've done is many people have developed a lifestyle of tuning God out. It isn't that God isn't speaking, it's that we're not listening. Because according to Isaiah 30:21, He makes to you and I a promise that when there is a hard choice to be made, there will be a voice that will speak to our inner man and will tell us what direction we need to go. Anybody have a question? Yes, ma'am.
Is that the same as sometimes maybe people would think that's their conscience talking?
Yes. It is amazing how many times we give... The question was, is that sometimes what people call their conscience talking to them? It's amazing how many times we will give credit to something other than God for what it is God has done. Okay? Something told me, or that was my conscience, or I just had this feeling, and this is the one that I hate. I was lucky in that. I hate that word luck. Luck. I hate that word. Luck has nothing to do with nothing. Okay? Nothing. There's no such thing as luck. You've never seen it, touched it, felt it, smelt it, or nothing else. Or ate off of it. But we will attribute many times the work of the Holy Spirit to lots of other things that go on in our lives. Yes, conscience being one of them. Yes. Any other questions? Okay, good, because I was wanting to make sure we're all clear and all together before we take this next step. I want to show you something that I just saw for the first time this week. Turn with me to James chapter 1. The gospel according to James, not James Hall, but James. I've heard the gospel according to James Hall. James chapter 1. Now, we've heard this verse all of our lives. But I saw something in this verse this week that I had never seen before. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to every man liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. Here's what I saw this week I'd never seen before. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, it does not say if any man lacks answers. Because what God gives to us is wisdom, not answers. What we want from God is answers, not wisdom. But what God gives to us is wisdom, not answers. Why is that? Because if God gave us answers, what we would be is spiritual robots. You see, even the angels in heaven have a will. If they didn't, there wouldn't be a place called hell. The only reason there's a place called hell is because there was angels who had a will who decided they willed not to live with God anymore. Because hell was not created for man. It was created for Lucifer and his demons, the fallen angels. So God created us with will so that what God would give to us is wisdom, if any man lack wisdom. But isn't it amazing, and this is what just kind of was turning over my head this week, isn't it amazing how we spend so much time not praying for God's wisdom, but praying to God for answers? Oh, God, I need answers. And God says, I'm not going to give you answers. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom to know what to do. But the choice in doing it is yours. I'm just trying to let that sink for just a second because I've chewed on this all week. Well, not all week, but since about the middle of the week when I ran across this. God is not interested in spiritual robots. He's not interested in you asking a question, Him giving you an answer, and you running off with the answer. If you stop and think about it, the people that we have most respected in our lives were not people who answered our questions, but people who actually caused more questions in our mind. Because instead of answering our questions, what they did was they challenged us to think beyond where we were currently thinking. My favorite teacher was a man named Mr. Madison. To this day, I still think him to be the best teacher I ever had. He taught me, I can only draw one thing, and he taught me how to draw that. But I remember Mr. Madison saying things to me that I thought to myself, that doesn't make any sense at all. But as I got older, I realized that made perfectly good sense. Sometimes the people who have the greatest impact on our lives, we don't even realize they're having the impact at the time they're impacting us. But it's only as that impact, as we actually, let me put it this way, it's only as we actually grow into that impact. Is that a good way of putting it? That we realize the impact that that person has had on us. We do that as children. But what we jokingly say is, well, you know, the older I get, the more like my daddy I sound. All you're doing is growing into that impact, whether that impact is positive or negative. Okay? Because it can be one, it can be either way. Okay? But we're growing into that impact. And that's what we're doing in our relationship with God, is we're growing into the impact that God is having on our lives. But He doesn't have an impact on our lives by offering us answers. He impacts our lives by granting to us wisdom. And the more we exercise wisdom that God gives us, the more wisdom that we have. That let him ask of God, who giveth to every man liberally and abradeth. Abradeth is like bridled. And bridled not. You know what a bridle is in a horse's mouth? It's what holds the horse back. And what God is saying is that when it comes to wisdom, I won't do anything to hold you back. I will drop the reins on you and let you run when your pursuit is after wisdom. One of the greatest examples of that is that the Spirit of God came to Solomon and said, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon, in his greatest moment of wisdom, said, what I want is wisdom. And Solomon, as king, was greater than even his dad David, even with all of David's exploits. Solomon was a better king than David, because even though David had a heart that was after God, Solomon sought and pursued wisdom. So then when they bring him two children, and one mother says, this is my child, and the other woman says, no, this is my child, and they're arguing about whose child it was, Solomon doesn't give an answer as to who gets the child. Solomon uses his wisdom to settle the issue. And I'll tell you, something that is desperately lacking in the society in which we live today is wisdom. And I will even go so far as to say, I think that the reason for that is because we are emotionally motivated rather than wisdom motivated. We would rather have the expediency of the temporary over the stability of the long term. I need to write that down because I've never said that before. It's never crossed my mind before. So if somebody write that down for me, I'd appreciate it. But that's what we'd rather have, the expedience of the temporary than the stability of the long term. And that's why we live in such a country where we scratch our heads and we shake our heads and we go, what the heck is going on? It's because we live for the expedient and we operate off of emotion rather than operating off of wisdom. Any questions about James 1:5? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is a very familiar piece of scripture for each and every one of you. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now what I'm wanting to show you before I get into the conclusion of today's message. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now, before I conclude with the five things we need in order to make good decisions or make the right choices and the hard choices, what I want you to see is the conditions that are on this verse. This verse is conditional. You have to start trusting the Lord with all thine heart. Your next step, lean not to your own understanding. Your next step, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Then he takes the next step, and he will direct your path. You see, I'm bringing this up because the nail that I'm wanting to hit the head of is this. We live in a society of people whose mindset is that the blessings of God don't have conditions, or that God just blesses everyone indiscriminately. But actually what that's called is irresponsible. The blessings of God, the ability to speak and him hear you, him speak and you hear him, those things are conditional. God says, let's go back to the famous verse that's being quoted this weekend. You know, if my people, he lays out five conditions. They all start with you. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will. Then I will. Now, I will grant you, the love of God is unconditional. I will give you that. The love of God is unconditional. But the blessings of God are conditional. And in order to tap into those blessings of God, maybe I shouldn't say this, but hey, I'm the preacher, I'm just going to spit it out there anyway. Okay? It concerns me with how flippant we are with blessing, with the blessings of God. Well, God bless you. Like as if, and I want to be real careful here because there's not really anything wrong with that necessarily. Okay? What I am trying to say is this. Let's just not become so accustomed to blessing each other with God's blessings without realizing that those blessings have conditions attached to them. That's all I'm trying to say. Okay, so don't take that too far. But just understand that it would be irresponsible on God's part to bless us in the midst of us doing wrong. God does not do that. Yes? Okay.
Usually when I say that.
Right.
Now, sometimes I sarcastically say it, but most of the time, someone has been really nice and blessed me.
Mm-hmm.
Like I told the cop the other day, so he wouldn't give me a ticket for speeding. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you. You blessed me not to give me a ticket, so God bless you.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I don't think there's, because here's the thing. The act in and of itself is neither right nor wrong. It's the motivation behind it. God doesn't judge what we do. God judges why we do it. God does not judge what we do. God judges why we do it. The Scripture teaches us that He looks at the thought behind the intent of the act. Not the act, not the intent. The thought behind the intent. Okay? Any other questions? So, how do we make the right decision? Number one, it makes it much easier to make the right decision when you have a sense of destiny. It makes it much easier to make the right decision when you have a sense of destiny. This is what the Scripture is talking about when it says, without a vision, we ramble around aimlessly. The people perish. They ramble around and they mingle around aimlessly if they don't have some sense of direction. Mother told you that I took them to Goldsboro the last couple of days. We drove down on Friday and spent the night Friday night and came back. We're driving to Goldsboro and Daddy, bless his heart, he looked over at me and he goes, son, we've been in this car a long time. Where are we going? I said, we're going to Goldsboro. He said, okay. A little bit later, we'd be riding down the road. He'd look over at me and go, we've been in this car a long time. Where are we going? See, he got frustrated with the long ride because he didn't know where we were going. See, you and I, we do the identical same thing. We get frustrated with our lives because we don't know where we're going. And if we don't, and Zig Ziglar used to say, or Norman Vincent Peale used to say, aim at nothing, hit it every time. Okay? You got to be aiming at something for your aim to have any validity to it whatsoever. That's why, guys, we have to have, the word that I chose here to use today is destiny. That's why we've got to have a destiny in our lives. Our lives, this is why the guy that wrote Purpose Driven Life, whatever his name was, I can't remember right now. Okay, that guy, the reason why that book is so successful is because all of us want purpose to our lives. Rick Warren, right. Because we all want purpose in our lives. You take little Anna right up here. Anna's a really good example of someone who lives with destiny. She originally, in her original destiny, wanted to be a veterinarian. Then she found out how much surgery there was involved in veterinary, practicing veterinary. So she said, nah, I don't want all that. I can't cut up animals. So I'm going to cut up people. I'm going to become an attorney. Okay. I'm going to wring blood out of them another way. One way or another, I'm going to wring blood out of them. But as a child, she said in her mind, what I want to be when I grow up is an attorney. And except for one little short period where she took her vision off the goal. See? When she took her vision off the goal, it set her vision back. But then when she got her vision back on the goal, she works her way through in the semester exams. She works her way through because Anna's not going to walk into a whole group of strangers and go, hi, my name's Anna, how are you? And introduce herself. But she did that when she was trying to decide what law school to go to because it forced her out of her comfort zone in order to reach the destiny she has set for herself. And so she made the right choices to do the hard things that were outside of her personality, outside of her nature, outside of even what she wanted to do. I mean, she even got stuck for an entire weekend alone with me on one of these trips. You know she didn't want to do that. Yeah, I wouldn't want to be stuck with me for a weekend on a trip. But she made the hard choices, did the things that she had to do, whether she wanted to or not. I remember that weekend, there was one particular thing she did. She said to me, that's just not me, but I had to do it. Right. Because she's got this sense of destiny. This is why I'm spending so much time on Romans 8:28. Because you see, God has a destiny for you. That you be conformed to the image of His Son. Now the question is, what's the destiny do you have for you? You see, there are times when, today's my 10-year anniversary. Okay, about 6 or 7 years ago, I said, my vision for my life personally as well as corporately is I want to see God. Now I'm not talking about feel, goosebumps, hair stand up on the back of my neck. Oh, I think He's here. I sense He's here. No. I'm talking about my eyes open, His eyes open, Him right here where I can actually see Him. He speaks to me, I speak to Him. That's what I'm looking for. Every decision in this church has been made based on that decision, on that destiny 6 years ago. Every decision. And I'm not being ugly here. Look what it's cost me. And don't think that there are not times when I say to myself, God, the cost is getting high. And don't think there are not times when He says, and seeing me is going to cost you even more. So what do you want? And I just keep saying, I want you. If I got to make everybody in the whole world mad, if I got to put blinders on if I'm the greyhound chasing the rabbit, that's fine with me. All I want is to see you. And I'm going to tell you something. I know that when I see Him, all the rest of the costs will be incomparable. He will be incomparable to all the other costs. But God, I believe and I trust You because I have this sense of destiny. And everything is weighed in that sense. And it becomes easier to make the right choices when you it becomes easier to make the hard choices when you realize there's a purpose to my living. There's a purpose behind making this hard choice. That if I make the hard choice today, it's going to make what I really want more achievable. Secondly, what can we do to make the right choices? Obey God's Word. I mean, if you don't know what to do, I promise you God's Word has something to tell you about it. There is something in God's Word that is relevant to whatever situation you find yourself in. Solomon said, there ain't nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we think to ourselves, nobody's ever been faced with choices like I've got. Oh, yeah, they have. Nobody's ever got it as bad as I got it. Oh, yeah, they have. Nobody's ever been through what I've been through. Oh, yes, we have. See, it's the enemy who tries to come into the herd and herd you out all by yourself. I'm just going to step on it right here, okay? If you're out there all by yourself, it's not because you're right and everybody else is wrong. It's because the enemy is getting ready to roast you for supper because he separated you from the herd. Lone wolves make easy prey. That's why they travel in packs. But it's amazing how much pride, arrogance, and selfish spirit that there is in people who call themselves Christians, who are out here, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Sorry, he died for a body. He didn't die for an individual. And he's not coming back for individuals. He's coming back for a church. In fact, I was thinking about this, and this may upset some, ruffle some feathers, but hey, you know, that's my job. I was thinking today, there really is no such thing as a Christian nation. You can't find those two words in scriptures anywhere. And we want to talk about how we're a Christian nation but the point I'm trying to drive at is this, there is no such thing as a Christian nation. Jesus is not coming back for a nation. He's coming back for a people from all nations. It's also amazing to me how in a country founded on Christian principles, we have a tendency to become more American than we are Christian. Think about that. That actually, 200 and some odd years ago when we started as a country because we believed that God ruled supreme over government and under God. Tyranny, that one of the banners they used to carry is that to defeat tyranny is to do the will of God. Okay, but it's amazing how we have become more American than we have become Christian. And that is a shame. But that's my soapbox. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get off on that. What I'm trying to talk about is that we in this nation, we don't like knowing what God's Word says. We just like doing what it was He says. But if we're going to be able to make hard choices, we need to make those hard choices based on what does God have to say about this? Because I promise you, God's got something to say about every decision you're trying to make. Number three. One of the best things you can do when you're trying to make a hard decision is put everybody else first. Put others first. Now, this sounds back-ackards, but guess what? The Bible is back-ackards. Is that a word? It is now. The Bible says, the first, going to the back of the line. And them in the back of the line will be first. God says, I use the foolish things in the earth to confound the wise. I use the foolishness of the earth to confound the wisdom of men. You see, God does things in an exact opposite order from the way you and I think. Not because God wanted to be opposite, but because God's right. It's our thinking that's backwards. See, it isn't that God thinks differently than man. God's thinking right, and man thinks differently than God. Now, that's an important point right there, guys. That if my mind's going to be right, I got to think in the exact opposite of the way my mind thinks. Because my mind thinks contrary to the ways of God because my mind is full of sin. Because my mind has been contaminated by sin. And one of the ways to help make the right decisions is to put others first. And in putting other people first, doesn't make making a hard decision easier. It just points us in the right direction of making the right decision. Next, number D, honor God's will. honor God's will. Lots of times when people say to me, I don't know what the will of God is. That is not true. They do know, they just don't want to do it. That's the truth. The truth is they don't want to do it. They know what it is, they don't like what it is, and so they're trying to see if they can figure out to do something else. Decisions can be made easier when we discover what the will of God is and then we obey the will of God. Because remember, when we are obeying the will of God, we maintain the umbrella of God over us. It's like being in the middle of a rainstorm. And God's got His umbrella spread over you so that you're nice and dry and safe. And then all of a sudden you step out from under that. And what we do is we step out from under it. When we get drenched, we look at God and we go, why did you let me get drenched? He goes, I'm standing here under His umbrella. All you do is step up and go under it. I didn't move. You moved. But once again, in our arrogance and in our pride, we throw accusations at God. It would do us a great service if we would remember who's the created and who's the creator. And as the creation, I don't have a right to scream at the creator. He may let me scream, I will give you that. Okay? He may let me scream, but I don't have that right to scream. Last but not least, F. We should give this a try every once in a while. Every now and then we should try praying. Not prayers that go, God, give me what I want. Or God, get me out of this mess that I'm in. But long before that, we should be praying, God, help me not get in a mess. We should be praying like Jesus did in the midst of His difficult decision, not my will, but thine be done. Not like Adam did, not my will, not thine. It all depends on which Adam you want to pray behind, the first one or the second one. But we need to, and here's the thing, guys, and I'm going to repeat this at least one more time right here. It's not a matter that we pray, it's that we live a life of prayer. That's what's important. What's important is not that we pray, what's important is that we live a life of prayer. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. And when we were younger and immature and we were cynical, you know, we go, what am I supposed to do? Walk around my eyes closed all the time? No. You're supposed to live a life where your life is always open, because prayer is nothing more than me talking to God and God talking to me. And so prayer without ceasing is where I am always positioning myself to where at any point I can speak to God and at any point God can speak to me. That's what praying without ceasing is all about. It's just that simple. Right, it's really not so much a conversation as it is a relationship. It's a relationship that we are constantly keeping ourselves in a position where that relationship remains open. And that makes for conversation. Right, relationship leads to conversation. Because I don't speak to people I'm not in relationship with. Okay? But I speak to people that I am in relationship with. And so it isn't that we... People say to me quite often, I need to pray more. And I go, yeah, you do. 24/7. Okay? We need to be a life of prayer, not go to prayer. That's what we need to be. In Him I live and move and have my being. Lord, I come to You in prayer. No. You and I'm always here with You. You're always here with me. It's not a matter of, oh, great God out there in the great somewhere. No, no, no. It's the great God in the right here. In the right now. It's the great God that I sense and feel and can see. And it's the great God I don't sense, don't feel, and can't see. He's still the great God. But here's what I want to close today with, saying this. I don't want to leave any kind of impression that there's a formula for making hard decisions easy. Hard decisions are hard decisions because they are hard decisions. That makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? The point being is that the bad decision, the hard decision that's made bad, makes the next decision harder. And that bad decision makes the next decision harder. And although there's not a way for hard decisions to become easy, there is a lifestyle that can be developed. Moving in the right direction, doing the right thing, honoring God in our lives, and having God honor us in the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, we know that the only reason we're faced with hard decisions is for our growing. And we thank you that you don't leave us without answers and without wisdom, but that you leave us with the wisdom for the right choices. We thank you that you'll never call upon us to make a decision that we're not able to make. There are times when we think we can't, but you've promised us in your word that you'd never place us in that situation. So today we just simply reaffirm our trust, our hope, and our love in you. And we thank you for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Week, okay? Thanks.